for the privilege of coming again. I rise this morning giving honor to whom honor is due, our pastor, who's a good pastor, and I'm delighted to call him friend, Sister Morris, the deacons of the church, and the teachers. Isn't it good to have somebody that's faithful around, and somebody that works, and somebody that cares, and somebody that prays? This is like coming home again to come to Myrtle Creek. It's almost getting to be a habit. And yet, I see so many people I do not know. And there's a few faces I've been looking for, and I'm missing them. But for you whom I know, hello and greetings in the name of the Lord. And this is Nellie Blue. Some people say they always hear about her and never see her. In fact, a couple of years ago, they got out a rumor that I was widowed and Nellie Blue was a black mammy that took care of my children. And I don't know where that came from, but they always heard about Nellie Blue. Somebody else thought it was a horse I had. But Nellie Blue is my wife. And our youngest daughter, Sarah Jane, has graduated and gone to Northwest College. So Nellie Blue is able to travel with me more. And we're seeing if we are compatible now. Pastor Peterson used to say, yeah, he's our pastor in my hometown, said, yeah, anybody could have a good marriage if they lived like you did. The only time you're home, you're honeymooning. But we are so happy. We think we've died and gone to heaven, having this time together. Nellie Blue, would you stand and turn around and smile at these people? She does have a good smile, doesn't she? I would have her say something, but she likes me to do the speaking. I was looking at you folks, and some of you started 1983 off with a little somber look on your face. I hope that's not an indication of what the year means for you. I would like you to get the best smile you've ever had on your face, and then turn your face towards me. Just give me the full blast, would you? Is that the best you can do? If that's the best somebody can do, you've been in trouble a long time. I just want you to practice on me. Now I want you to stand and use that smile as welcoming committee and turn around and shake hands with three people and say, God loves you and I love you and I'm glad you're in church this morning. Would you do that? Get your smile on and say, God loves you and I love you and I'm glad you're in church this morning. And did you bring a Bible? Are you ready for the manna and the meal? One, two, three, and Bible salute. Well, that's a little slow. Let's do that over again. One, two, three, and Bible salute. Now move them this way. That means keep the Word of God moving and keep moving it that way. Tell everyone next to you without a Bible feel spiritually naked and ashamed for coming without the Scriptures. Would you turn in the Word of God to Psalms 90, the 90th Psalm. Tonight I'm planning to speak on a special subject concerning the new year. How many plan to come, whatever the sermon is tonight? You're going to be here. How many will not come unless I tell you what the title is and you like the title? I am purposely not telling you the name of my sermon tonight. I'm going to tell you this about it. I feel that I could not possibly, any way I know, preach a more important sermon than the one I'm preaching tonight. Will you trust me? And be praying. And as the Christmas season passes each year, over Christmas, I like to preach on Christmas. I'm into Christmas. And I preach on Christmas and the birth of Christ and the incarnation of Christ as he left heaven and came down into this world. But as Christmas passes, my thoughts turn usually to Bible prophecy or the aspects of time and eternity. something about the new year coming in. Give me some deep feelings about time and eternity and life and the passing of life and the brevity of life. And I have chosen this morning to preach in this area in relationship to the new year, and I want to do it again tonight. I did so enjoy that special number in song. Wasn't that great? And loaded with scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and James chapter 1, a biblical song. So well done, and thank you for it, girls. At the end of this service, there's going to be an invitation. If you're here without Christ, if you're not living for God, if you're a backslider or have never been born again, I will give you a courteous invitation to take your public stand for Christ. And I will ask you to raise your hand, indicating that you have come to a decision about your soul. Then I'm going to ask you to come to the front of the church and let me pray with you. I will have Pastor Morris greet you right in front of the communion table, because, you know, it's kind of an indistinct coming down an aisle. And he will meet you right here, and we will pray with you. It's good to make a public stand for Christ, to confess him publicly. There's great importance given in the scriptures to confessing him publicly. You say, well, I'm a believer in my heart. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. And then we will give you special instruction on how to live for God. So we pray that if you're here without Christ, you will receive the Word of God and apply it to your own heart. I'd like to speak this morning concerning your life. The title of my sermon is A Tale That Is Told. And we find this in the 10th verse. I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You see, the psalmist indicates that time means something to an eternal God, something differently than it means to you, who pass from the cradle to the grave. Speaking of God, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. See, God sees your secret sins. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That's my text and my title. As a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I've chosen this morning for our invitational song, a song that is usually a jubilee song, but it's a song about heaven. Some bright morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And the text is found here. Some glad morning. It's a song of hope. It's a song of anticipation about heaven. The sinner that is hellbound can't sing that. some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll descend down below. Only those that have hope in everlasting life can sing it. I'll fly away. Who knoweth, verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us. Now this is the essence of my sermon, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And I come to you as a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost, to share with you God's holy word. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Did you enjoy living in 1982 more than any year of your life? Is life getting better for you? Do you expect, if the Lord tarried, that 1983 will be the best year you've ever had? Are you excited about life and the abundant life God promised you? This is why we set aside time for revival, to hear God's word and pray and gain some ground spiritually. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. In other words, the past sorrows and heartache caused by sin, God takes care of them. But a theme here is gladness in the days of your life, that you enjoy God's goodness every day. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the holy word of God. You said it was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it would cut, it would discern, it would separate between our emotions, our feelings, our mind, and our spirit. May your word do that to each of us. Oh God, I pray that you will stand in our presence this morning. Jesus, make your presence felt. May the gentle Holy Spirit with powerful persuasion speak to each heart that is here without Christ. For those that are defeated by sin, those that are living in despair, those who are disconsolate, I pray that you will lift them up, forgive their sin. For those that have not made a decision for you, may they be persuaded to serve you all the days of their life. God, give us wisdom to number our days, and learn wisdom from doing so. I pray you will anoint me now to preach this first sermon of a new year. For your glory, hide your servant behind the cross. We'll give you the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I must commend you on the growth and the remodeling and the more room. My friend D.F. Ferguson, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, was from Hogjaw, Arkansas, and they asked him to speak on how to build a $500,000 church debt-free by faith, which he had done. And he started by saying, you know, I come from Hogjaw, Arkansas, and I know more about raising hogs than I know about pastoring churches. And he said, I'll tell you what I know about raising hogs. When you're going to raise hogs, you build a bigger hog pen before you go buy hogs. He said, no hog farmer in Arkansas goes to the sale and buys a bunch of hogs and then comes home and wonders what he's going to do for a pen. He said, you build a bigger hog pen and then you go to the sale and get the hogs. You feed them good and God and the hogs will take care of the rest of it. And then he said, well, come to think about it, that's about all I know about pastoring churches. Make more room, get more people, feed them good, And God and the people will do the rest. And isn't that true? And folks, I don't know if you can remember when I first started preaching for you, but this church had doubled and maybe tripled since then. And it's so exciting to come back about yearly and see people that have been saved going on with God. Many of you were saved under my ministry. I invite your attention then to verse 9, a rather eloquent verse. You know, some of the most eloquent verses in the Bible deal with time and the passing of time and life and the passing of life. The brevity of life, the Bible has so much to say about the brevity or shortness of life. Life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. As the weaver's loom goes through the thread and comes back, goes across and back in a fly second, so it is, it seems, suddenly your life is over. And here the precious gift of life God given. He says we spend our days, our years, as a tale that is told. Oh, the world loves the storyteller, and the world loves the telling of a good tale. Among our classics, we have such classics in literature as Twice Told Tales. A book I loved during college days, I read it three times, right in a row, read it and then reread it, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, a great tale. Starts slow. He's a poor teller of tales. He doesn't get with it. Takes him about three or four chapters to get into the story before you know what's going on. But if you stick with it, you get lost in a tale that is worth telling. But here the Holy Bible says of your life, that you spend your life. Something as you spend money, a chunk at a time, you spend your life as a tale that is told. And then he gives you a little ruler for measuring your life and gives you some idea as how much time you're going to get, how long will you live. Are you really thinking that you're going to live as long as Methuselah did? Is it in your cranium someplace that you really think you're going to live over 900 years? Well, that's contrary to Scripture. After the flood, the climactic situation was changed, and instead of living about 900 years, man's life was shortened to about 70, give or take a little bit. And he lays this out. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. That's the general allotment. Thank God for nurses and doctors. Sometimes we get a few extra days. They're not always that significant. Sometimes they give you a few extra days, and by doing so, they give you more pain and suffering than you would have had if you had died of natural causes. But sometimes you get bonus years. If you do, you can kind of count on it. It's going to be a full-time job to keep body and soul together. Some of you remember my mother. She was with me last year, and she said to tell you all hello. Now, my mother is 82 years of age. She was born in 1900, July the 9th. So next July 9th, if she lives, she'll be 83. And now she's on oxygen. Each night she's on oxygen. She's up and around. Her mind is full of life, but it's difficult for her to travel now without auxiliary oxygen at night. She's at that stage where she could go to heaven any day. She may live 10 years. But it's a full-time job for Mama to just keep alive. She's working harder than she's ever worked in her life, and the only thing she's working at is staying alive. And this is what the Bible says, that if you get those bonus years, well, if you're going to live beyond 70, you better start praying that God will give you health and strength to keep your act together. Amen. And to keep your body and soul together. By reason of strength, maybe fourscore years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For as soon as it is cut off, we fly away. So if you want to live beyond that, it's going to be days of sorrow, because if you live longer than the rest of your friends, you're the one that's going to attend all the funerals. You're the one that's going to do the mourning and the weeping. the Bible is filled with some good down-to-earth wisdom. Then he says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, O God, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us, and here it is. Here's the theme I want to deal with this morning. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Where are you on the scale? A tale that is told. You live your life as a tale that is told. You get about 70 years. The Bible suggests, God's holy word suggests that you number your days. How you will spend them, how money you have yet to spend, handle them more prudently than you do even your money. For you're going to run out of time. And then you're going to face eternity. As we start another year, something about the turning of the year in a new calendar always brings to mind the passing of time, the passing of life. The news magazines at the end of the year review those that died during the past year. And remind us in doing so that we too shall die. So 70 years, let's cut it then seven ways. Most of the boys and girls are in children church. But I wonder if there are any in the auditorium that are 10 years of age or under. The first chapter of life. Would you stand? Just stand. We've got several. Look at them. Let's give them a hand. Do you, rest of you folks, remember that you were under 10? Let me talk to you that are under 10. Boys and girls that are under 10, how far back could you remember? Can you remember when you were 2? Can you remember when you were 3? Do you know that some people can remember learning to walk? I can't. Far back as I can remember, I could walk and talk. I couldn't talk too good. But I do have recollections of the first church in American Falls, the Storefront Church, when I was 3 years of age. I can remember certain things. I was reviewing it at our church celebration. They had a cigar box in the back of the church with a slot in it. And the first church, they didn't believe in taking public offerings, and you put your offerings in the cigar box. I always, over the years, thought about that cigar box, that we should have found something more appropriate for the offertorium than a cigar box. I remember the old hymnal, and I found one in the Salvation Army store and bought one like it so I'd have my own. I remember a couple of the hymns. One of the first hymns I remember was that song, old song, When I See the Blood, I will pass over you. And I felt conviction go through my soul when we sang that. I wanted to be under the blood. It was before I was 10, while I was 5 years of age, I was saved. And when I was 6 years of age, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I was 8 years of age, I received my first visionary experience and had a vision of my grandfather walking in heaven with Jesus. Boys and girls that are under 10, you are old enough to be saved. If you have not come down this altar, come down this aisle to the altar and made a public confession for Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you must do so. Heaven and hell are at stake. Boys and girls under 10, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I wouldn't wait another day if I was you. If you have not made a public confession for Christ and come and stood at the holy altar and say, I decide to go to heaven instead of hell, I suggest you do so this morning and come and meet the pastor and shake his hand and say, Pastor Morris, I want to be saved and I want to take care of eternal situations. It's during this first chapter of your life you start school. Learn your first social connections. The Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. How quickly life passes. It is in this first 10 years that most children are reached the age of accountability and learn to answer to mother and father, and above all, to answer to God. The second chapter of life is from 10 to 20. How much is packed into this brief chapter? Would everyone in the church this morning that is between ages of 10 and 20 stand to your feet? Our young people, let's give them a hand. Young people, do you realize that the first chapter is already over? And you're in the second chapter, and after this chapter, you only have 5 left, and you're going to get gray-headed like Brother Crowder, and if you live long enough, you'll get feeble and senile. It's tough to think that if you live long enough, you'll probably be a grandpa someday or a grandma. But oh, the wonderful second chapter. 10 to 20. That's when you go into your teenage years. But junior high for me was the most troubled time of my life. I had a feud with a red-headed school teacher, about destroyed me spiritually. One of the great miracles of my life is that I got out of junior high. Never fight with your school teachers. This school teacher was my teacher half my classes, and she flunked me in every class. I spent 2 years in the 7th grade. That's embarrassing. I know what it is to come home from school and weep yourself to sleep and see your classmates move on. Well, I deserved it. It wasn't because I couldn't get my lessons. It was because I had a spiritual problem. Your spiritual problems cause you a lot of trouble in life. And it's during your teenage years that you learn to live life. Learn it well. If you aren't learning your lesson now, you can almost count on it. Most likely you're going to have a trouble problem life. And if you let the situation around you disturb you, if you can't live for Christ in spite of circumstances at home and at school, you'll probably wind up in hell. You've got to decide that you're going to live for God. One of the great lessons of my teenage years is when I saw a preacher do something he shouldn't do. I'll tell you what he did. He was a visiting preacher, and he lost his temper and walked out of the church and slammed the door, and 14 young people backslid. And a cloud came upon my life. I'll never forget. It was days and days I couldn't pray. Demons of hell warred against me. And I made one of the greatest decisions of my life, teenager. I decided if I ever went to hell, it would be over the sins of Linfield Crowder. It's dumb to go to hell. You can quote me on that. It's stupid to go to hell. You agree? But when I was a teenager, I decided that it's one thing to go to hell over your own sin, but it's something else to go to hell over somebody else's sin. That's dumb, dumb, stupid, dumb to go to hell over somebody else's sin. And it was in my teenage years, I decided when I died, I wanted to go to heaven. It makes more sense every day I live. Before 20, some of you young people are married. It's a crisis time when you come into physical growth and cope with the joys and problems of sex and love and relationships. Write your chapter well, teenager, because you'll give account to God for the entire book. And the Bible says we live our life, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Will the tale of your life, teenager, be a tragedy, a mystery? Will it be a bibliography that is glorifying to God? The third chapter is the chapter from 20 to 30. These click off in pretty good chunks. Could we have those that are between 20 or 30? Now, if anybody here is ashamed of your age, you can lie about it. You can fudge a little bit one way or the other. I'd like you to stand someplace.
But would you stand between 20 and 30? Would you stand? Oh, let's give him a hand. I pray by the Holy Spirit that you will evaluate your life. This period of time, by the time you're 20, if you go to college, when you leave high school, you're into college 1 or 2 years already. And the college days and the ball games and laughter of high school days are past. And during this chapter, most people become parents and learn the trauma of parenthood. Oh, I tell you, what an experience when our oldest daughter, Linnell, was born. That was scary for me. A pitiful, helpless baby. I was almost afraid to hold her. She seemed so helpless. Nellie Blue loved little tiny babies, but I like him to get up where I can reason with him and fuss with him and joke with him and to communicate intellectually with him. And the little babies always panic me. If there's a little tiny baby in the place, watch Nellie Blue. She'll go for it, and she'll take it if the mother will let her. I'm a doctor now. And let me say this very gently. I talked to a man this past week that was 34. He's planning to be a lawyer, and he's an impressive young man. And I talked to him very straight. I said, you know, you're behind time. You should have had your law school over with, and you better decide, get down and pray. And if you're going to go to Alaska fishing and earn money to finish law school, you better get with the program. You've lost a couple of years. Kind of dinging around. Get with the schedule. You know, there are some people, they're 50, and they're still trying to get their act together. There are circumstances. In my father's life, because his father died and he took care of his mother for a number of years and supported her, and then he came west and homesteaded. He was in Bible school when he was 50 years of age. I admire that. He didn't give up on the program, but that does not mean he was not coming down the trail of life a little behind schedule. Oh, it's a pity that some people spend their whole lifetime and they never get their act together. There are people in their 50s, they're still wondering what they're supposed to do with their life. That's why the psalmist said, early will I seek thee. Well, these years of 30 to 40 are years of diligence. And you get your college over with you and your marriage kind of put together and nailed down. Your career is showing you. During this time, you reach the peak. 35, you're old enough to be president of the United States. When Daniel was 30, he was really a mountain to something. By the time he was 30, he was prime minister in Babylon. And he had really made his life count. And I tell you, they say that life begins at 40. Depends on whether you're Christian or not. Some people are 40 and they haven't begun yet. All they've got is a piled up mess. And I find this scripture rather thought-provoking. A tale that is told. How are you writing the book? If somebody else was writing the book, what would the book look like at your period of life? Well, I have some news for you. Somebody is writing a book. They're keeping a detailed journal of your life. And Jesus said of the judgment day, you will be accountable for the idle word that proceeded out of your mouth. Word by word, thought by thought, deed by deed, you're spending your years as a tale that is told. This is 30 to 40 is the age of diligence. And when you come to 40, think of it, you're over the hump. You have spent 40 and you only have 30 left if you live out your days. And you come to the fifth chapter of life, the chapter of 40 to 50. How many are in that bracket, 40 to 50, would you stand? Well, let's give them a hand. You kind of look and see if the church is kind of balanced out. A good, healthy church would be pretty well balanced out. A church without any young people has a problem. A church without any senior citizens has a problem. A church without any cradle role has a problem. 40 to 50, this is the age of confidence. They say life begins at 40. Well, when Moses was 40 years of age, he was just leaving Egypt. He just had the first chapter done, and he spent 40 years getting ready for his life work, but that was just the Egyptian part. He had to go to the wilderness for another 40 years and learn the wilderness and the poisonous snakes and how to survive in a sandstorm and the heat and the desert. And he was 80 years of age before he started his main ministry. He had a long trek to go, but he lived 120 years. God gave him bonus years. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. What a great period of life. You see your children graduate from high school and go away to college. You see your children get married. And for many during this time, your grandpa. Well, now I'm 53, if you're wondering. I come in the next chapter. And I often say with kind of a whine, I'm not a grandpa yet, and I tell my daughters, two are married and two are not. I said, my friends are all going to be great grandpas, and I won't be a grandpa yet. And Nellie Blue, when we visit her daughter, she subconsciously goes around humming Rockabye Baby in the Treetop, and they don't seem to get the message. But you know, when all of your friends are grandpas, when you get around to get all the pictures out, we feel like we're coming down the trail about 5-10 years behind time. That'll be all right with me if I live long enough and Jesus tarries. But it's good to kind of study life once in a while. Maturity is complementary if you do it in the grace of God. Do you know the Christians basically get better looking the longer they live? That's true. But sinners depreciate and deteriorate. For you that are 40 to 50, it gets a little scary. When you get 50, that means 50 are gone and you only got 20 left. And you're getting pretty well to the end of the book. You better be thinking about a good ending, a good conclusion, a good epilogue. Solemn words, huh? But then suddenly, whether you like it or not, you're 50. Some people, a different, you know, some people when they turn 30, I think, oh, they fall apart, life is over. Some people 40. I remember when 50 was so old. 50 was almost ancient. When you were 50, you were an old man. I can remember feeling that way. I can remember when my dad was 50, I thought, oh my, 50. He's just, it's about all over for him. And now I'm 53. Would all of those my age are generally 50 to 60, would you stand? I want to look at you, see how I compare with you folks. How come I'm as old as all you old folks that are standing? Let's give them a hand. Well, I'll tell you, I never felt better in my life and never enjoyed living more. And this last year I finished 25 years in evangelistic work, and so that caused me to do some re-evaluation. Anniversaries and birthdays and New Year's make us count time and evaluate life. They should. Oh, great things happen during this period of time. Grandchildren are born, I hope. But during this period, we start thinking more about security. In a social security and pension take on new light. Even 10 years ago, I thought about some of my preacher friends. They're over-concerned. Now that 10 years have passed, I see what they were talking about. I had an older man tell me when I was in my 30s, he said, if you're just breaking even, you're going behind financially. Every year you live, as you get older, you'll find if you didn't save anything, you're going to be in trouble. And as you get older, doctor bills increase and medications increase. And life looks different when you're 50 than it does when you're 30. And you're coming to the end of the road and the road starts to narrow and it forces you, whether you want to or not, to think about things or else just flat out worry. Some people never think it through, they just worry. And investments and bad spending of money look totally different. Well, these are good years if you spend them right. Oh, during this year, you fought and lost the battle of the bulge in the middle on the waistline, you know. And along about this time, some people think I'm old enough to forget worrying about it. I'll just eat all I want to eat and enjoy it while I can. I'm not going to eat too many beefsteaks from now on out anyway. Oh, we've got to keep it together all our life and work on life if it's lived well. Because some kind of poor books become great because they have a good ending. So quickly, the 50s will pass, and we'll go to the last chapter of life, 60 to 70. I wonder how many are in this 60 to 70. Would you stand? Just keep standing. Young people, look around. If you want to know about life, talk to some of these people. They've lived long enough to know what it's all about. I mean, they're coming to the end. Let's give them a hand. And by the way, I think some of these stood that need to stand in the epilogue period. They're over 70. But let me make an observation here. Nobody here but us, and I'm about through preaching, so I can make a couple of comments. We're a little short on senior citizens. I was looking to see what department was weakest. Even though most of our children are in children's church, we have more up to 10 than we do during this period, Pastor. Isn't that interesting?
Oh, yeah.
And maybe we ought to stop and say, well, I tell you, it's great to have a young church. That's no wonder Pastor Morris always has a twinkle in his eye. But nevertheless, you deacon may give some thought to this. Are we reaching out and giving place to our senior citizens? Are they also decrepit? We need to have prayer deliverance meeting to get them out, huh? Well, I'll talk to Pastor Morris about that, and maybe we'll have an answer after we pray and play. Think about it. But what an interesting age. You go into the period of reminiscence, and you look back over life. I remember my father used to say, if I'd only known when I was young, if I'd only known, if I had my life to do over, I'd do it this way. We went to Pocatello one day, and going through the sagebrush land, now a wheat land. He said, if I'd only known, I could have bought this land for 25 and 50 cents an acre. I said, but Daddy, you can't do it now. It'll cost you $500 an acre. Now it'll cost you $2,500 to an acre. And that's where 100 jackrabbits, they weren't doing anything with it, and you could have bought it for that. But you see, you don't know. And when you get to the stage, you look back and you think, if I had it to do over again, young people, you do yourself a favor if you can kind of analyze this and look down. The Bible says if you live beyond that, it's going to be a full-time job.
Yes.
And yet we have godly people that have lived life and they have crossed over beyond 70 and they're in their bonus years. How many do we have over 70? Let's have you stand. Well, praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand. You may be seated. I tell you, some of you don't look any older than I look. I may be in trouble here. I may have preached myself in the corner. Well, the Bible says we live, we spend our days as a tale that is told. As we start a new year and we start to write new pages, I want you to stop when we close this sermon and think, how are you doing with the story of your life? The old bit of poetry says, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. The Bible says it's appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, you've heard me say it so many times. One of these days, the great hand of death will touch you once upon the heart and once upon the lungs, and you'll go out of this world, and the story will be complete. The book of your life will be written. It'll be over, and the Bible says we spend our years as a tale that is told. I beg of you this morning, as you hear the word from the holy pulpit, to think of your life, what is being written and what has been written. The sins of the past, you can have blotted out by the blood of the Lamb, and you can have that erased, but you cannot rewrite it. Just blot it out. The only thing you can have written is what is in the future. Teach us to number our days, the Bible says, and there apply our hearts to wisdom. Will you learn anything from being in the house of God this morning? During the past year, as I reviewed, my young friend Bob Ferguson, in his early 20s, gospel singer, pastor, son from Rupert, Idaho, was hit by a drunken driver. I got the call in the Philippines while I was overseas. They wanted me to pray. They put him on life support. They thought his brain was dead. The doctor wanted to remove it. Sister Ferguson said, I want to get a hold of Brother Crowder and have him tell me what to do. That's a pretty heavy thing to put on a mother. Make a decision to unplug the machine, and when it's unplugged, it's all over for you, son. Here, one of the finest young gospel singers, tremendous personality on the machine. I felt I should call home. I was a place that couldn't be reach me by telephone. My daughter had sent a telegram, but I called home and found the message. I prayed a quick prayer and gave a word of wisdom. I said, Sister Ferguson should not make that decision. You have the doctors wait 24 hours and we'll get a prayer chain going. I got people praying in the Philippines and people praying at home. And then I said, we'll pray, make the doctors make that decision. That's a medical decision. A mother cannot be responsible for that. So we prayed and prayed. And it came about that the doctors waited several days for legal decision. And when they got this message that I'd given that advice, they decided to wait and be sure that everything, you know, they were clear legally. And they waited, and during that time, all the signs of death showed up. The body began to bloat, and they took him off the machine. But my friend Bob Ferguson never came to the chapter of 30 to 40 or 40 to 50. His life is over, and his life story is finished. Oh, the Bible says, boast not for tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And you may think you have three or four chapters left, but you may not live through 83. It may be over this month for you. Teach us to number our days, because life is so precious. And then I came home, and in the Christmas cards received word that my dear friend A.N. Trotter had passed away. He preached more camp meetings than anyone in the Assembly of God history. And early this year, I spent time with him, and I went and I sat in his trailer house in out of Riverside, Rialto, California. I said, Brother Trotter, you need to get your story in print. You need to get these stories down, because life is passing. And I sat in his home several mornings and tape recorded a whole case of 90-minute tapes. And he'd gone all through Africa.
And let me say,
after recording all of those mornings for weeks, I never got him to
Africa.
I never got him to the mission field.
He's planning to be a lawyer.
Introduction.
He's
he had lived so much, he had so much
young
to
man.
Say that he just,
and I
just got the introduction,
said, you know,
and I was
time.
Looking forward to getting
you
back down and finishing. I told the pastor, I said, you know, it'll take
and
a month
going to
even begin to his story. All I got was the introduction of his tale, and now he
lost a couple of years.
The wisdom of the years to the grave with him, because it's not written. It's a pity the great man don't write the story of their life as it happened,
and they're still trying to get their act together. There are circumstances.
But I lament the passage
in my father's
friend,
life.
A.M.
Because his father died and he took care of his mother for a number of years. And supported her,
he
and then he came west and home
by the time he was
20. He was in Bible school
a lot of people
50 years of age. I admire that.
Teach
he didn't give up on the program, but that does not mean he was
some
not
people
coming
live
down
a long
the train
time
of life
and do nothing with it.
When
schedule.
I pastored, there was a lady in my church
that
wanted me to
spend
call
the whole life
on her.
And they never get their act together.
I think it was great uncle.
There are people in their 50s that still wonder what
like
their
great uncle
with their life.
I went to the nursing home
that's
in Napa, Idaho.
Said
the nurse said, I'm sorry,
I
but he's been in a coma now for a number of hours. And I don't think you can communicate with him. I said, may I try? The nurse said, yes. And I went in and here he was reaching in the air for things that were not there and babbling
incoherently.
You couldn't understand
career.
A word he said. I talked to him. He'd always said, I want to get religion
peak.
Before I die.
35, you're old
I want
enough
to get religion
be president
of the United States. Now he was going to die.
But
when Daniel was 30, he was really a man.
I knew this.
Himself.
I laid my hand on his head.
By the time he was 30,
said,
he was
God,
prime
give
minister
this man one more chance to make it right.
And
when
he had
really
soul.
Made his life
I prayed,
count.
You'll give him a chance.
And
it was like
I'll
a bubble bursting. And he opened his eyes
the
and
life
and said, well, who are you, young man? And I
referred
to his granddaughter and
begun
said,
yet.
All I've
done
is a piled up mess.
And
I've come
to
pray with you and deal with you about your soul.
I
said, are you aware of your condition? He said, yes, I'm aware of it.
The
doctor said I was going to die and my time has come.
If somebody else was writing
the book, your granddaughter says you always wanted to get religion before you died and I'm a minister and I'd like to pray with you. Somebody is writing the book.
He began to curse.
They're keeping
a cursing fit came upon him and he cursed
your life.
And Jesus said
to the
judge today,
I
was
embarrassed to be in his presence
that
his granddaughter's presence made
word by word
made thought
by
thought
even
deep
more
deep.
Grievous.
You spending
and I
your
said,
years
as
a
teacher
that is
died.
This
he
is
said, I live without God. Let me die without
diligence.
God. Get out of here. His
and
life
when
was
you
so
come
hard.
To 40,
and
think of
the
over
master,
the home.
His
you
master,
have spent
the devil,
40,
by the nap
and you
of the
only have 30 left
before,
if you live out your days.
Up until finally
and you
I
come
said,
to the fifth chapter of life.
I'll excuse myself. And we went out and I said to his granddaughter,
I'll come back in a few hours. Maybe he'll have another change.
Well, let's get
some
hands.
As I went to the room, I turned to look back, and he was reaching for the air, babbling for things that were not there.
He had had his last chance. He had made his last choice between heaven and hell, and he chose
to reject
Jesus and go into eternity without
God. Without any senior citizens
the
has a problem.
The last line of his tale,
without any
the last line of his book, was blasting the preacher and saying, get out of here. I'll live without God. Let
this
me die without God. And
confidence.
Die without God, he did.
You say life begins at 40? Well, when Moses was 40 years
of
age, he was just leaving Egypt.
He just had the first chapter.
I can't help but think of Sam Jones, the great evangelist.
That was
in
just
the
Egyptian part.
Who
had
a way with
the wilderness for another 40 years.
He talked to this man
and learned
the
wilderness
used the same
line. And how to
he
survive
said,
in
I want
to get
religion
in the desert.
And it, he
Sam
was
Jones
80
years
of age
said, how
before
old
he
you,
started
sir?
His main ministry.
He said, I'm in my 50s.
He had a long trek to go, but
Sam
he lived
said, well, I have a
20 years.
To you.
God gave him
you've
bonus years.
You've lived
his
a long
eye
time.
Was not dim nor a natural force of
and
feeling.
You haven't got to the ABCs. You haven't made one thing about getting
what a
religion.
Great period of life.
And you're in your 50s.
You see your children graduate.
I would suggest that you start
high school
at it
a little way to college.
You might sneak around reading the Bible
you
and
see your
Santa
children
now
get married.
Because you've lived all this time and you haven't got
and
gained
for
one
many,
much
during
for
this time.
Religion.
Your grandpa. Well, now
and
I'm
if you
53,
continue,
if you're wondering, I come
at
in the
best
next
20
chapter.
Years more,
and
you
and
don't
I
get any more
kind of
notches than you've gained
in
the last 50 years.
And I think
you're going to wind
up
in hell.
Two married and two are not. I said,
let
my
me,
friends are all going to be
you
great
better kind of lean that way
and that way if you're ever going to get religion.
And Nellie Bloom,
Sam
Jones,
we visited her daughter, she
was
subconsciously going around humming Rockabye.
I haven't got
baby in the treetop, and they don't think you get the message.
One religious thing about me.
In fact, I'm further than I was 20
years
you know,
when
ago.
All of your friends are grandpa and when they get around to get all the pictures out,
about
we
it.
Feel like we're coming
you
down the
home.
Trail about 5-10 years
so
behind
that
time.
That makes sense.
That'll
I
be all right
with
me
if I live long
but
enough.
But life's
Jesus
getting
there.
Away from me. I better do something about it.
But it's good to kind
of
study
got out
life
of Bible,
once in a while.
Found a Bible, started reading, and the family panicked.
Maturity
they
is complementary
of
if
death.
You do it in the grace of God.
And
Then you know, they came to the table and said, you know, I think we ought to say a table prayer before we eat.
That's true.
We've never prayed at the table. So he started praying a little bit.
But sinners depreciate and deteriorate.
I think maybe we ought to go to church.
Are you that are 40 to 50,
we've never been church people, but I think we ought to go to church. When you get 50,
she said, honey, did you get religion?
That means no, you're gone and you only got 20 left.
He went to church.
And you get
some of the men
well
on the job
to the end of the book.
You better be thinking about a good ending.
Did you get religion? No, no, I didn't get religion.
A good conclusion.
So
a good epilogue.
He started going to church.
Solemn words,
then
huh?
He started paying his tithe.
But then suddenly, whether you like it or
I
not,
tell you,
you're 50.
When people tithe, you really think they got religion.
Some people, a different, you know, some people when they turn 30,
word got around he had religion. He was arguing all the time.
Some people 40.
So what do you mean you didn't get religion? You going to church
so
all the time?
We heard
50
you pray
was all
now
at your house. Read the Bible and pray.
When you were 50,
you
were
an old
man.
Religion.
I can remember feeling that way.
And he told his wife, he said, you know,
remember
when
my dad was
50, one of these days before
50.
I die, I want to get religious.
I'm just
going to
practice
for him
a little bit.
Pretty soon
now
he's going to church, praying, reading the Bible.
With all of my age, he
generally defended himself all the time over religion. Petty tithe. One day it occurred to him, you know, he said, you know,
I
got a lot of hard
see,
work done.
See how
I may
compare
well get religion. I'm getting teased about it all the time.
How come I'm as old as all you old
and
folks that
went to church
on
Sunday morning? The pastor's giving the altar call. He said, well, I'm taking all the punishment and all the abuse. I may as well have religion. And get it
well,
over
I'll
with.
Tell you, I never
well,
felt better
heard
in my life and never
saved that way, but
anymore.
It worked for him.
And last year I finished 25 years in evangelistic
so
work, and
so
and hell
that
so
caused
hot.
Me to do some reevaluation.
That you that
intend to get religion before you die,
year, make
don't
us
wait
count
another
time
minute
and
or another day,
life,
but you come down this aisle
all
and
great
say,
things happen during this period
I want
of time.
To get religion.
Grandchildren
I want to get whole,
born,
saving
I
religion,
hope.
Because it is true, life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle,
but during
and
this period
it's all
we start thinking more about security.
Death touches you, and then it's eternity, and the great question,
well,
life.
Eternity,
even
10
years
where will
ago,
you spend
I
eternity,
some
then
of our
what will you do with Jesus?
They're over-concerned. We live
now, 10 years have passed, I see what they were talking about.
As a table
I had an older man
table.
Tell me when I was my
Father,
30s, that
if you get breaking even, you're going
to
behind financially.
I pray
every
that everyone that has heard me will find
that you
saved.
Didn't save anything.
Oh God,
you're
the
gonna
people
be
will quickly give
and
their
as
full
you,
attention
you older,
to the things of God and eternity
increase.
Before
and
life is over
increase.
And before it is
and life looks different when you're
save those that can't
be when you're 30.
Save those that will
and
be saved.
You're coming to the end
and
of the road.
Those that are here without
there,
Christ.
And it
look to Calvary,
you,
look to the
whether you want
to
not,
to think
look
about
to you,
things
Jesus,
just flat out
and give their
some
heart
people
to
never
you.
Think it through, they just
now
worry.
Would you stand to your feet,
and
please?
Investments and bad spending of
we're
money
going to
look
turn
totally
to 255 and
well,
sing this
are
great
good
song
years if you stand
some glad morning
oh,
when this
year,
life is over.
You fought and lost
fly
the
away.
Battle of the bulge in
to
the middle
home
of the
on God's
waistline, you know.
Sure.
And
I've
been
past
along
about
this time,
right
some
here.
People think I'm old enough
I
to
want
forget word about it. I just eat all I want to eat
boys
and enjoy
and
it while I can. I'm not going to eat too
you
many beefsteaks from now on out anyway.
Stand for Jesus. You must
and
keep
together all our life and work on life if it's
please don't
well.
Leave. This is an important
because some
moment.
Kind of poor books
don't
I
take
lightly
because they have
your
a good internal situation.
So quickly,
teenagers,
the 50
are not saved. Jesus
and
says,
we'll
unless
go
a man
to the
is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom
of
heaven.
Life.
Come down and we'll pray
70.
With you.
I wonder how many are in this.
Saving grace.
60
some
to 70
may
would
be
you
up
stand?
In years and yet you've never been born again.
Just keep standing.
In Lake Fork,
young people,
Idaho,
look around.
To be viable, and a boy,
if,
9 years of age,
if you
want
to know about
aisle,
life, talk to some of these people. They've lived long enough to know what it's all about. I'm
the man
of 90. Let's give him a hand.
The boy. The man Mancy died a couple of months later and went to heaven.
And by the way, I think some of these
Lord,
stood that
need
the
boy
stand in the epilogue
is a missionary
in
Alaska today. He had a life yet
seven.
To spend.
But
let me make an observation here.
Nobody here but us.
You to come.
And I'm about to
come quickly if you want
so
to
make a
couple
comments.
And
we're
saying to
sure
times
that you're citizens.
I was looking to see what
some
was
glad
weakest. And even though most of
our
children are in children's church, we have more chance up to 10 than we do during this period. Isn't that interesting? And maybe we ought to stop and say, well, I tell you, it's great to have a young girl.
That's,
no wonder Pastor Moore's always had a twinkle in his eye. But nevertheless, you deacon may give some thought to this. Are we reaching out and giving place to our senior citizens? Or are they also decrepit? We need to have prayer deliverance meetings to get them out.
Well, I'd like to have a little more about that.
Maybe we'll have an answer after we pray.
I'd like to think have about 20 or 30 what are, people what, that spend 5 minutes in prayer in the prayer
into the period
room,
of
praying
reminiscence.
For the service tonight and praying for the revival. How many
and you
will
look
come
back
to the prayer
life.
Room for 5 minutes this morning?
I remember my
good
father
young
used
people,
to say, if
I'd
only
known when I was
young,
five good young
if
people,
know.
And as
if
they
I
come,
had my life
for
to
you
do
the backslider. You the
yeah,
one
he, we
want to for your
soul. One day and
you want to
go
get right with God as they
land.
Come. You
now
come and seek
land. He said,
Morris
if I'd only known, I could have bought this land for 25
Let us sing verse 1 again. Will our prayer
Daddy,
power
can't
come
now.
And enter the prayer room?
$500
you can bring your hymnal along
now
if you like. I will sing verse 1. Some glad morning.
That's why I had a check there, but they weren't doing anything with it. You could have bought it for that. But you see, you don't know. And when you get to the same, you look back and you think, if I had it to do over again, young people, you do yourself a favor if you can kind of analyze this and look down. The Bible says if you live beyond that, it's going to be a full-time job. And yet we have godly people that have lived life and they have crossed over beyond 70 and they're in their 43. How many do we have over 70? Let's have you stay. Praise the Lord.
I know that I'm going to the prayer room. We're among those that were over 70 years of age.
You may be seated.
For some of them,
you don't look any older than
the prayer room.
I may be a double here. I'm
the house of God in the
corner.
That time
well, the
when
Bible says we
to hear the preaching of the Word of God,
we spend our days as a
tale
that is
you.
Told.
And we started going to invite
others
to come.
Pages.
Father,
I want you to stop when we close this sermon and think, how
may
are
no
you doing with the story of your life?
No
the old bit
lost.
Of poetry says,
oh
only
God,
one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ
the tale
will
that is told.
The Bible says
teach
it's appointed man once
to
die.
Teach us
to
number our days on this planet. That we may live
well,
our life
well, you heard me say it so many times. One of these days, the great hand of death will touch
to
you once upon the heart and once upon the lungs.
I pray
and you'll go
Jesus
out of this
name.
World and the glory will be complete.
May God's
the
blessing
of your
life,
you'll
find
your
home,
you'll
be your house.
And the Bible says, we spend our years
and we sing verse 1 again.
I beg of you this morning as you hear the words of the Holy Pulpit to think of your life, what is being written. And what has been written, the sins of the past, you can have blotted out by the blood of the Lamb, and you can have that erased, but you cannot rewrite it. Just blot it out.
The only thing you can have written is what is in the future.
Teach us to number our days, the Bible says, and there apply our hearts to wisdom. Will you learn anything from being in the house of God this morning? During the past year, as I reviewed my young friend Bob Ferguson in his early 20s, gospel singer, pastor, son from Rupert, Idaho, was hit by a drunken driver. I got the call in the Philippines while I was overseas. They wanted me to pray. They put him on life support. They thought his brain was dead. The doctor wanted to remove it. Sister Ferguson said, I want to get a hold of Brother Crowder and have him tell me what to do. That's a pretty heavy thing to put on a mother, make a decision to unplug the machine, and when it's unplugged, it's all over for your son. Here, one of the finest young gospel singers, tremendous personality on the machine. I felt I should call home. I was a place that couldn't be reach me by telephone. My daughter had sent a telegram. But I called home and found the message. I prayed a quick prayer and gave a word of wisdom. I said Sister Ferguson should not make that decision.
You have the doctors wait 24 hours and we'll get a prayer chain going. I got people praying in the Philippines and people praying at home. And then I said, we'll pray, make the doctors make that decision. That's a medical decision. A mother cannot be responsible for that. So we prayed and prayed. And it came about that the doctors waited several days for legal decision. And when they got this message that I'd given that advice, they decided to wait and be sure that everything, you know, they were clear legally. And they waited, and during that time, all the signs of death showed up. The body began to bloat, and they took him off the machine. But my friend, Bob Ferguson, never came to the chapter of 30 to 40 or 40 to 50. His life is over, and his life story is finished. Oh, the Bible says, boast not for tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And you may think you have three or four chapters left, but you may not live through 83. It may be over this month for you. Teach us to number our days, because life is so precious. And then I came home, and in the Christmas cards received word that my dear friend A.N. Trotter had passed away. He preached more camp meetings than anyone in the Assembly of God history. And early this year, I spent time with him, and I went and I sat in his trailer house in out of Riverside, Rialto, California. I said, Brother Trotter, you need to get your story in print. You need to get these stories down, because life is passing. And I sat in his home several mornings and tape recorded a whole case of 90-minute tapes. And he'd gone all through Africa. And after recording all of those mornings for a week, I never got him to Africa. I never got him to the mission field. I just got through the introduction. He had lived so much and had so much to say that he just got the introduction, and I was looking forward to getting back down and finishing. And I told the pastor, I said, you know, it'll take a month to even dig into his story. All I got was the introduction of his tale, and now he takes all of the wisdom of the years to the grave with him because it's not written. It's a pity that great men don't write the story of their life as it happened and don't keep journals and diaries. But I lament the passing of my friend A.N. Trotter. Well, what a life. Jam-packed full. He had done more by the time he was 20 than a lot of people do in their lifetime. Teach us to number our days. Some people live a long time and do nothing with it. When I pastored, there was a lady in my church that wanted me to call on her, I think it was great uncle, maybe a grandfather, but it seemed like a great uncle. I went to the nursing home in Nampa, Idaho. The nurses said, I'm sorry, but he's been in a coma now for a number of hours, and I don't think you can communicate with him. I said, may I try? The nurse said, yes. And I went in, and here he was reaching in the air for things that were not there and babbling incoherently. You couldn't understand a word he said. I talked to him. He'd always said, I want to get religion before I die. I want to get religion before I die. Now he was going to die, but his mind was gone. I knew this. I laid my hand on his head and prayed and said, God, give this man one more chance to make it right with his soul. I pray you'll give him a chance. And it was like a bubble bursting. And he opened his eyes and was clear and said, well, who are you, young man? And I referred to his granddaughter and said, I'm your granddaughter's pastor. And I've come to pray with you and deal with you about your soul. Said, are you aware of your condition? He said, yes, I'm aware of it. The doctor said I was going to die and my time had come. And I said, your granddaughter says you always wanted to get religion before you died, and I'm a minister and I'd like to pray with you. He looked at me and he began to curse. And a cursing fit came upon him, and he cursed and blasphemed. His language was so bad, I was embarrassed to be in his presence. And his granddaughter's presence made it even more grievous. And I said, but you're going to die. You know you're going to die. He said, I lived without God. Let me die without God. Get out of here. His heart was so hard. And his master, the devil, had him by the nape of the neck. He cursed and swore and got heated up until finally I said, well, I'll excuse myself. And we went out, and I said to his granddaughter, I'll come back in a few hours. Maybe he'll have another change. But as I went to the room, I turned to look back, and he was reaching for the air, babbling for things that were not there. He had had his last chance. He had made his last choice between heaven and hell, and he chose to reject Jesus and go into eternity without God. The last line of his tale, the last line of his book, was blaspheming a preacher and saying, get out of here. I live without God. Let me die without God. And die without God, he did. Oh, that's a pretty heavy thing. I can't help but think of Sam Jones, the great evangelist in the South, who had a way with people. He talked to this man. The man used the same line. He said, I want to get religion before I die. Sam Jones looked at him and said, how old are you, sir? He said, I'm in my 50s. Sam said, well, I have a suggestion for you. You've lived a long time, and you haven't got to the ABCs. You haven't made one thing about getting religion, and you're in your 50s. I would suggest that you start working at it a little bit. You might sneak around reading the Bible a little bit and saying a prayer now and then, because you've lived all this time and you haven't gained one notch towards getting religion. And if you continue at the best 20 years more and you don't gain any more notches than you've gained in the last 50 years, mister, you're going to wind up in hell. Let me as a preacher say, you better kind of lean that way and climb that way if you're ever going to get religion. And Sam Jones turned and walked off. The man said, that makes sense. I haven't got one notch. There's not one religious thing about me. In fact, I'm further than I was 20 years ago from getting religion. He thought about it. He came home. He said, boy, that makes sense. I don't want to die and go to hell, but life's getting away from me. I better do something about it. He got out a Bible, found a Bible, started reading, and the family panicked. They thought he had a premonition of death. And then they came to the table. He said, you know, I think we ought to say a table prayer before we eat. We've never prayed at the table. So he started praying a little bit. Next Sunday came, he said to his wife, you know, I think maybe we ought to go to church. We've never gone to church. We've never been church people, but I think we ought to go to church. She said, honey, did you get religion? No, he said, I didn't get religion. He went to church, and some of the men on the job said, hey, I heard you went to church last Sunday. You get religion? No, I didn't get religion. So I went to church. He started going to church, and then he started paying his tithe. I tell you, when people tithe, you really think they got religion. Word got around he had religion. He was arguing all the time, and the man on the job said, what do you mean you didn't get religion? You going to church all the time? We heard you pray now at your house. Read the Bible and pray. What do you mean you didn't get religion? You know, he told his wife, he said, you know, I'm just working at it a little bit. One of these days before I die, I want to get religion. I'm just kind of practicing a little bit. Pretty soon he's going to church, praying, reading his Bible, taking his stand, defending himself all the time over religion, paying his tithe. One day it occurred to him, you know, he said, you know, I got a lot of the hard part done. I may as well get religion. I'm getting teased about it all the time. And he went to church on Sunday morning. The pastor was giving the altar call. He said, well, I'm taking all the punishment and all the abuse. I may as well have religion and get it over with. Well, I never heard of anybody getting saved that way, but it worked for him. I'd suggest that since heaven is so important and hell is so hot, that you that intend to get religion before you die, don't wait another minute or another day, but you come down this aisle and say, Pastor, I want to get religion. I want to get soul-saving religion, because it is true. Life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and suddenly it's all over, and that great hand of death touches you, and then it's eternity. And the great question, oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with Jesus? We live our life, we spend our years as a tale that is told.
Father,
thank you for another opportunity to preach the gospel. I pray that everyone that has heard me preach will be saved. Oh God, that people will quickly give their total attention to the things of God and eternity before life is over and before it is too late. Save those that can be saved. Save those that will be saved. And may those that are here without Christ look to Calvary, look to the old rugged cross, look to you, Jesus, and give their heart to you. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet, please? We're going to turn to 255 and sing this great song, Some Glad Morning. When this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. And as we do, Pastor, will you stand right here? I want boys and girls that are here, you haven't taken a public stand for Jesus. You must come and confess him publicly. Please don't leave. This is an important moment. Don't take lightly your eternal situation. Teenagers that are not saved, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Come down and we'll pray with you a prayer of saving grace. Some of you may be up in years and yet you've never been born again. In Lake Fork, Idaho, I preached a revival and a boy, 9 years of age, came down the aisle, and a man that was 90. The man 90 was saved, so was the boy. The man 90 died a couple of months later and went to heaven, died in victory, praising the Lord. The boy 9 is a missionary in Alaska today. He had a life yet to spend. But if you can understand the words of my mouth, I invite you to come. Come quickly if you want to be saved as we sing 255. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, sing it. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. I'd like to have a little prayer power this morning. I'd like to have 20 or 30 people that'll spend 5 minutes in prayer in the prayer room, praying for the service tonight and praying for the revival. How many will come to the prayer room for 5 minutes this morning? Good. Young people, are you on fire? Good, young people. And as they come, for you that are backsliding, you that want counsel for your soul, you want to get right with God, as they come, you come and shake Pastor Morris's hand, and then we will pray with you. Let us sing verse 1 again. Will our prayer power come and enter the prayer room? You can bring your hymnal along if you like, and we sing verse 1. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I notice some going to the prayer room were among those that were over 70 years of age. For some of them, their trips to the prayer room were numbered. Their days to the house of God are numbered. Their times when they will come to hear the preaching of the Word of God are numbered. I wonder about you. We're going to invite others to come. Father, go with those that care to go today. May no one lose their soul. May no one be lost. Oh God, teach us to spend our years as a tale that is told. Teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days on this planet, that we may live our life wisely and make our life count. Bring those to the altar that need to be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's blessing be upon you, upon your home, upon your house. Peace to your house. Sinner and backslider, come as we sing verse 1 again. I'll fly away some glad morning when this life is o'er. I'll fly away to our home on God's celestial shore.